Your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. By God's grace, we'll finish this chapter today, which will conclude our study of things going on in heaven at a future time. For if you recall, in Revelation chapter 4, John is ushered up into heaven to get a view of things that will be ahead, that will go on in glory around the throne. And what goes on around the throne in Revelation 4 is the one who is sitting on the throne is worshipped and adored, and the response is, "Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you've created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." As we move into chapter 5, the Lamb will become the center of attention, the one who is the Lion and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship will be ascribed to Him. And in actuality, to the extent that as we come to our text today, it will be a divine doxology to Christ and to the one who sits on the throne. Today in our study, we come to the fourth of 14 doxologies in the book of Revelation, where praise is ascribed and worship is ascribed to the one who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the attributes that consist of God are communicated very, very clearly in our text today about the Lamb and the Lord God Almighty. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. We'll read all of Revelation chapter 5. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I," speaking of John, "began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, representing the Holy Spirit. And he came and took a book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, he being the Lamb. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Our text last week, verses 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Our text today. "Then I looked and I heard," exactly what the faith worship prompter sang earlier to us to start the worship time together today. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray together. Father, as we ask that question, "Who am I?" that a king would die for me. Who am I that would be bestowed your love and grace? Who am I that would have mercy in Christ? And Lord, our response is, we are unworthy. but you are worthy. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy of all of our praise. And Father, I pray that you will enable me by your grace and power and strength through the work of your Spirit and the power of your Word to exalt the worthiness of the Lamb today. And your worthiness, Father, you that are seated on the throne, sitting on your throne today, sovereign. Father, I realize my abilities are limited, my vocabulary is limited, my intellect is limited. But Lord, I thank you for the power and authority of your word and pray that through lifting it up today, your people will bow down to you. Father, as we get a glimpse of this doxology going on in heaven, that our hearts will be humbled and excited in anticipation of a day when this will happen and will go on forever and ever. Enable me to communicate your word to your sheep, to feed your flock. I pray the saints will be equipped. And for those that are not in Christ, I pray for their souls, that they might bow the knee to Christ today and receive Him as Savior and Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The word loud is used 70 times in the New American Standard Version. Now, in most of its uses, the adjective loud is connected to the word voice or voices. The phrase, a loud voice, is used repeatedly in Scripture. But also the word loud is connected with a trumpet in Scripture, a loud trumpet. Beyond that, the phrase loud instruments is used, loud cymbals, a loud noise, a loud crash, a loud cry and crying, loud lamentation and loud thunder are used. Now, when we use the word loud, we're talking about high volume, high intensity, something noisy. And we all identify with loud things, for we live in a culture with a lot of loud noise. We have loud music, loud crowds at concerts and games. We have loud airplanes, loud cars, loud machinery, loud sirens, and sound systems that can really get loud, to name a few things. And basically, we live in a loud culture. We know what loud is all about. And some of us, at times, want quiet because it's so loud, while others, they like loud. Now, whether you like loud or soft or quiet or all the above, we have something loud that takes place in our text today. It is a loud doxology. For in Revelation 5:11 through 14, we have the fourth of 14 doxologies recorded in the book of Revelation. And a doxology is a hymn or form of words containing an ascription of praise and worship to God Almighty. And specifically in Revelation 5:12, we have loud worship. We have loud praise. We have loud doxology. And heaven bursts forth to say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And I'm sure at this future time the echo is heard throughout the entire universe. But it will get louder. For in verse 13, the great heavenly host that is innumerable will be joined by every created thing on the earth. And her earth and heaven explode in doxology to the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be incredible. It will be beautiful. And it will make the best music ever composed on earth sound like racket. in comparison to the holy, pure praise that will ignite from heaven and earth at this time. It will be a heavenly hydrogen bomb exploding in worship to the Ancient of Days and to the Lamb that was slain. And we'll get a glimpse of this loud future event in Revelation 5:11-14, which I've simply titled today, A Loud Doxology. And under that theme, we'll look at 4 points today. Number one, the countless number of angels that worship the Lamb, verse 11. Number two, the crescendo of worship in verse 12. Number three, the creatures on the earth that join this heavenly chorus, verse 13. And number four, the culmination of this universal worship service, verse 14. So we'll look at the countless, the crescendo, the creatures, and the culmination under the theme of a loud doxology. And with that outline to work with, look at verse 11, please. We'll see our first point, the countless. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now the setting for this worship event we are studying today is around the throne in heaven. It is literally round about the throne and could be translated encircling the throne. And round about the throne, two of John's senses are activated. He looked and he heard. The senses of seeing and hearing. And what he saw was a myriad of angels around the throne, and what he heard was the voices, of many angels. But John not only sees and hears many angels, but also the living creatures, literally the living beings, the living beasts, which are 4 in number in Revelation 4 and 5 earlier. Some say cherubim, and who they are, others seraphim, or an exalted order of angels. But John sees these living beings. But also he sees the elders, 24 of them, which in my study represent the glorified church in heaven at this future time, which will be a lot of people over 2,000 years. Speaking of the church. And as you put these three groups together, the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, or 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And the phrase 10,000 is a Greek word, murios, from which we get our English word myriad. And murios was the highest number for which the Greeks had a word. So in essence, we have an uncountable host. This number defies calculation. An innumerable company. An incalculable multitude. Low estimate, millions. Other estimates, billions. Thus we have our first point in my outline today, the countless. A countless heavenly host is involved in this worship and praise time, which leads us to our second point today, the crescendo. Look at verse 12, please. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now all of you with any kind of music background know what a crescendo is. It can be defined as a gradual increase in loudness, a steady increase in force or intensity, or the climactic point in such an increase, a peak. Well, in verse 12, we reach a peak, for it says, saying with a loud voice. And the myriads of angels, the elders, and the living creatures hit this peak. They burst forth. They overflow in intensity with a mega voice. For this Greek word, this Greek adjective loud is the word megas, from which we get our English word mega, which means extremely large, huge, really big. And also our word megaphone can be applied here. For a megaphone is a device that amplifies the voice. It makes our voices louder. And these voices are amplified to a high decibel sound, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we know the Lamb is Christ. And the theme of redemption continues here from verse 9 and from verse 10, for the word slain is used. And in the redemption song, if you recall from verses 9 and 10, the 24 elders and possibly the four living creatures sang this redemption song that the Lamb was slain and purchased for God the souls of all kinds of people. I communicated last week that redemption was accomplished and applied in Christ's death for His people. Not potentially, but actually. A perfect redemption for those He died for, His elect. We talked about the design of the atonement, particular redemption, and its absolute success. Well, the worship that takes place in our text today is rooted in the truth, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So redemption is still a theme. Now specifically, what is the Lamb worthy of? Well, to receive seven things here in verse 12. Christ's worthiness triggers a response to what He deserves and is, His being as God, and what He's done. For someone who is worthy is befitting. They have merited a response. There is the weight of worth, the right to something. And it's befitting to Christ to worship Him. He has merited this explosion of worship. The weight of His worth is what's the driving force here. His redemptive work on the cross compels worship. And what we have here in grammar is the single article "to" before the verb "receive," followed by seven nouns joined by the conjunction "and" that form a crescendo of praise. Again, that bursts forth here. John Ritchie, in his commentary on Revelation, says at this point, and I quote, "Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing are endowments suitable for one who has triumphed through the cross." Redemption, again, being the theme, the cross. He goes on to say, for the third time in the chapter, this chapter, chapter 5, the ground of the triumph of the Lamb is emphasized. The one who was slain, and as the Lamb, still with marks of sacrifice upon Him, is the one entitled to receive those things that belong to deity, end quote, that belong to God. For you see, the seven things that follow will communicate Christ's deity. For only God is worthy of those things, you see, and has all power and all might. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to make application and emphasize the deity of Christ. For in the New Testament, from Matthew through Revelation, the deity of Christ, that He's very God, 100% God and 100% man, the God-man in the hypostatic union of Christ, His deity is communicated over and over and over and over again. And I want to emphasize deity here, that Jesus is God. The Bible never declares that Jesus was only human. It declares that He is the God-man, not a mere mortal, as the Da Vinci Code communicates. Now, I bring up the Da Vinci Code here, and I emphasize the deity of Christ, because if you get the Canton Repository, it was on the front page yesterday. But not only was it on the front page, it was also in the B section, the religious section, about the Da Vinci Code, and about the movie that's coming out on Friday, which millions will go to see. Now, in Josh McDowell's book, he communicates that 36 million people have purchased a copy of the Da Vinci Code. The repository reported yesterday 50 million copies. 50 million people have read the Da Vinci Code. And of course, there's great interest. This is a hot topic today. I remember coming back from Australia. The young lady who was sitting next to Ron had the book, The Da Vinci Code. A lot of people have read it. Some of you have read it. A lot of people will go see the movie.
Now that movie and that book communicates that Christ was a human being. In fact, I bring up the Da Vinci Code novel because the movie is not only coming out on Friday, but what the novel and what the movie will communicate. That Jesus was a mere mortal, and that the Council of Nicene under Constantine narrowly voted that the idea of Christ's divinity would be accepted in the 300s under Constantine. In other words, it wasn't accepted, his deity, before that time. His divinity would be accepted narrowly over a vote. And now, he's divine, but he wasn't divine. And the church fathers, the New Testament, and those who followed did not believe that. Well, we know different than that. We know that the Scriptures communicate very clearly the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. And the church fathers accepted that and can be quoted. In fact, that's what was in the B section of the repository. They were actually quoting church fathers and what they had to say about Christ. When I use church fathers, those who follow the apostles. The novel communicates that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child. It attacks Scripture. It even attacks the resurrection. And we need to be prepared to answer these claims, and I believe use them as open doors. So I'm not trying to be negative this morning. I'm trying to say, let's know what we believe about these things. Let's communicate them clearly. And as the subject is brought up, because it's going to be a hot topic, let's take those things and communicate who Jesus really is, what the Scripture says, and communicate the authority of the Word. Now, Ron was gracious enough this week to go ahead and give me a copy of a book titled The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers by Josh McDowell. And I would recommend it. I read it this week. You can read it in one or two settings. It's an easy read. It's in story form. But it communicates the things that are communicated in the Da Vinci Code, the errors that are there. Now, I can't recommend everything in the book, but I appreciate Josh McDowell's desire to reach out for evangelism and to reach people with that. Wouldn't go along with certain things. But the reality is there are truths there that will help us. Quick read, you can pick it up, you can order it online. I believe Ron ordered online and ordered a lot of copies. The point I want to make is, the deity of Christ is communicated very clearly. That's one of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. Although this book is a novel and is fiction, because it's fiction because of the reality that it communicates what? That Christ is not God and all the other things that are there. And it's a novel form. We need to be ready to combat what's communicated. And we need to be ready to take advantage of that for the gospel. And to lift up Christ as the God-man, as the Son of God, God the Son, and to communicate the gospel of Christ. And let us do that. Let us take advantage of this opportunity that we have. I'm thankful for a local church who was on the front page. They had 300 people out Friday night in training about the book. God bless them. It was the Canton Baptist Temple. And they had 300 people out on Friday night to be trained about this. Take the opportunity. That's good. That's good. Let's take that opportunity. Now, as we go back to the text, what do I want to emphasize? The deity of Christ. The seven blessings that follow, that are communicated here, clearly communicate that Jesus is God. And we know that Jesus is God because He's worshipped. Only God can be worshipped. No one else is worthy of that. And that's an issue for us that we want to lift up. Now, what are those things that belong to deity, to God, that Christ is worthy to receive recognition, worship, and praise for? Well, seven things that, in a sense, together, tell with completeness what the Lamb is worthy to receive and what is part of His being already is God. Number one, power. The Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And of course, as God, Jesus is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And Christ possesses each one of these attributes. But the emphasis here in His redemptive work, as the Lamb communicates, He is worthy to receive recognition of these attributes in worship and praise. Number two, riches. He owns everything. Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills." And here, in light of redemption, remember Christ in His incarnation, His first advent to earth, the rich one who owns all, became poor and left the glory of heaven to make us rich spiritually in saving us from sin. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So the rich one became poor, so we would be rich in salvation, forgiveness, and one day, heaven. But moving on, the third attribute talked about is wisdom. And of course, Christ is wisdom, the source of it. He is omniscient. He is the all-wise one, and wisdom's source is Christ, as God. Number four is strength. And here strength is different from power, for it is talking about ability and capability, might. And of course, in His being as God, Christ has the might to fulfill His will. He can do whatever pleases His Father, which is always a holy will, and the ability, the capability to fulfill that will in His strength. Number five is honor. And honor is God's rightful possession. And honor and reverence is due Christ because of His sacrificial death, going back to the theme of redemption. Number six is glory. And glory is the Greek word doxa, from which we get our English word doxology, which I defined in my introduction today. And Christ is the glorious one. He is worthy of doxology. And His glory was even seen in His incarnation. For what would John say in John 1:14? And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, Christ is worthy of glory as the glorious one. And then number seven, blessing. Translated praise in the NIV. And the Greek word for blessing is the word we get our English word, eulogy. And to eulogize is to praise someone's life. To honor someone after they're deceased at their funeral. It's to commend them with high praise. And as the Lamb that was slain, the highest praise, the highest blessing, the highest commendation is due Christ, for He is worthy. So what is the Lamb that was slain worthy of? Power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Seven things listed here. And may we ascribe those characteristics and attributes to Him that He already has as God. Why? He is worthy of these things. Which leads us to verse 13. As the worship chorus grows in number, look at verse 13, please, where we'll see our third point, the creatures. In every created thing, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Now John hears something else that he had not heard before here in verse 13. And that is the voices of every created thing in the universe. For the expression in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, is a common biblical expression to talk about the entire universe. And the words all created things or creatures makes reference to all living beings. All intelligent life in the universe, in heaven and on earth, everything that's created. In fact, Robert Thomas, in his commentary on Revelation, said at this point, and I quote, "The entirety of intelligent life in God's creation joins in. Even fallen angels imprisoned under the earth," reference 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6, "and unredeemed humanity who must someday join in recognizing the preeminent qualities of God and the Lamb," making reference to Philippians 2:9-11. He went on to say, as is the case with other heavenly songs of this book, this one is anticipatory of the great future day when no one will withhold from God His due. The program of the apocalypse, speaking of the book of Revelation, progresses toward this goal. End quote. Now this will happen at a future time. Talked about in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where it says, "Wherefore God also hath exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every name, everything in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every tongue will confess that. Everyone will communicate that. Heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This will probably be the fulfillment of what is talked about in Romans 8, 19 through 22, where the whole creation groans and travails together until redemption comes. Romans 8, 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now, beloved, a day is coming when all creation and all created beings will not groan anymore, and will join together and say to God Almighty, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, "Blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever be to you, everyone." And this scene echoes all of Psalm 148, where praise rises up from all of creation. This time reminds us of Psalm 69:34, which says, "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them," everything praising Him. The heaven and the earth, all created beings, even in the seas. This event in Revelation 5 also reminds us of Psalm 150, verse 6, where it says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." The emphasis of repetition. And everything that has breath will one day praise the Lord, as Revelation 5:13 declares. It will be an explosion of doxology by all creatures. And every created thing, including the rocks and the hills, crying out to the Lord and ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and dominion to the Almighty and to the Lamb. And imagine with me this morning the largest crowd you have ever been a part of chanting these truths. The largest crowd I've ever been a part of was 105,000 people at the Horseshoe in Columbus to watch the Scarlet and Gray, the beloved Buckeyes. Mike's. I won't go into that right now, but that's just a personal note for the Michigan fans. But the reality of the matter is 105,000 people. It wasn't last year. Ray and I were down there the year before. And on every big play, a roar from the crowd would erupt. It was electric. Not electric. It was cool. It was sweet. Or whatever adjectives you want to use. It was great. But multiply something like that by about 1,000. And you start to get a glimpse of what will be going on at this time in heaven and on earth. For the explosion of praise bursts forth from all of creation as endless blessing, endless praise, endless glory, and endless dominion belong to God the Father and God the Son. Beloved, the creation explodes with complete unanimity. There's no discord here. No disunity. No dissent. But with complete unanimity, the entire universe joins in this deserved acclamation. Here we see a worshiping universe honoring the One on the throne and the Lamb. My only response is, wow. They are to be equally worshipped forever and ever. What a doxology. And this worship leads to a culmination, an apex, and prostration, and its highest point in verse 14. Look at verse 14, please, where we'll see our last point quickly, the culmination.
And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now lost in awe, in wonder, in adoration and praise, the four living creatures could only keep saying, Amen. 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 So be it. Truth. May it be. I mean, the universe proclaims, let there be blessing to our God in Christ. And the four living creatures say, Amen to that. The heavenly chorus says, let there be honor to our God. And the four living creatures say, Amen. Let there be glory. The four living creatures say, Amen. Let there be might, dominion, power ascribed to the Almighty. And they exclaim, Amen. So repeatedly they say Amen to these truths. And all the elders can do in response to all this is fall before the throne and worship. And when I say that's all, I mean that is the only appropriate thing they can do. Prostrate themselves before God and worship Him. What a scene. Loud doxology. Amens. And falling down in worship is a response to the Worthy One in this great future scene in heaven. We have a fresh act of homage that never grows old. Submission and subjection to the King of the universe. In wrap up and in application, I ask some questions. How do you respond to this text? How does this hit you? How does this apply to us now that we've learned what it means? Well, two things here. Number one, think about your life and your daily worship. How do you respond to our great God? For you see, life should be worship. That's why we live, to worship. And we come together on the Lord's Day and it should explode. As worship is a way of life and walking with our great God. How do you respond to our great God? Well, sometimes there's silence. Be still and know that I am God. Other times, confession. Other times, explosion. Controlled explosion of the great truths that govern our behavior and our lives through the Word of God. Now, in contrast, the antithesis of this would be what? Apathy, selfishness, self-centeredness, disobedience, and stinginess with our time, talents, and treasure. That's not a proper response to worshiping the One on the throne and the Lamb that was slain, right? It's not a proper response. We should be alive and vibrant and humbled and in awe as we worship our God. As we come together in corporate worship, we should never be bored or disinterested or disengaged or selfish thinking about me. I didn't like that song. Not all about you. You're not the audience. It's all about Him. The audience of one. We're talking about focus here. We're talking about worship. You come together on the Lord's Day and explode. We sang Indescribable today. Good night as I'm thinking through that song and sing it in my heart and mind to the Lord. You just want to explode, don't you? I know we're all different. I know I'm emotional. I'm wired that way. But there's got to be some kind of response to that. I mean, worship is response. How can you be bored with that? How can you not pay attention? How can you talk during a time like that? How can you write a note during a time like that? You realize where we are? As we come together for corporate worship? With a family of families? As a church gathers? To worship our great God and King? But again, this should be a way of life for us. Each and every day in the sanctification process as we grow in the Lord, we're worshiping Him more, we're focusing on Him more, we're thanking Him more, we're honoring Him by our obedience more in our walk with Him as we're growing in grace. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain means, and this is the second point today in application. And I'm taking this from William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary and adjusting it to apply it from verse 12.
For in verse 12, we talk about seven things that Christ is worthy of, that are communicated here. We want to apply them. He said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain means, number one, power. Power what? Over my life. Church. The world. The universe. It means, number two, riches. All my silver and gold is His. In application, all of it. Not just some of it. It means an application. Number three, wisdom. The finest of my intellectual powers dedicated to Him, not the leftovers, the first fruits. Number four, it means strength. My physical strength for His service. Giving my all for Him. Number five, honor. A single, pure desire to magnify Him in all my ways. Number six, glory. My entire life glorifying Him. And number seven, blessing or praise. All my powers of praise for Him. For Him. For you see, it comes back to this reoccurring theme. Everything is for Him. It's all about Him. Beloved, may our lives be expressed by living a life, not just with our lips, but living a life of loud doxology for Him.